Our scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament is from Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others rejected, and from as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 21. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Quite apart from us, you have become kings. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, as though sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to mortals. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we grow weary from the work of our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become like the rubbish of the world, the dregs of all things to this very day. I am not writing this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, be imitators of me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, as I teach them everywhere in every church. But some of you, thinking that I am not coming to you, have become arrogant. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God depends not on talk, but on power. What would you prefer? Am I to come to you with a stick or with love in a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, here we go, continuing in the Messy Church series, and it's getting messier. It's one of those ones where the further you go down, the more you go, wow. He's laid the foundation of the problem. The problem is they have no idea what the wisdom of God is, and that's a redemption through the cross. They still think wisdom comes through the Sophias of their world, which said you climb to the top. And of course, the cross is the opposite. And now Paul's saying, wait till your dad gets home. Now, who ever heard that as a kid? Put up your hand. Be honest. See, the young people don't remember this. But it happened to me, and it hasn't affected me at all. When we were young, and I'm assuming some of you were as well, we had mothers that stayed at home and fathers that would go out. And so they were responsible for raising the kids 9 hours of the day. Parents didn't come home at any time. My dad, if he could come home, you were scared, because that means you really did something wrong. Because he worked 9 to 5, probably more like 7 to 10 or whatever. You know, like they worked back then. And when you would hear those words, your mother was at the end of a rope. Okay? And you and your buddies or your siblings had pushed them to the peak. It was DEFCON 5. And it was the one thing that put fear down every child's backbone back then. Right? Can I get an amen? Or have you blocked it out of your conscience? Well, I saw a couple memes that I want to share, because I think they're true. They're actually funny because they're true to the time. The first one I saw, it says, when your mom tells your sibling, wait till your father gets home, and you hear his car pull up outside. And he says, the guy in the thing says, oh, this is where the fun begins. With a big grin on his face. Right? You remember that too? You're like, you broke my Lego? Okay. Payback, right? But it was quite a different thing if you were hanging with your bros, right? I love this one, the look on their faces. When your bro gets in trouble and his mom says, just wait till your dad gets home. Look at the faces on these guys, like, oh no. Waiting for your father to get home, I understand that people would question it now, and I don't want to get into that debate. But it was a reality we grew up with that Paul understands, and he's actually using this today. He's saying, you guys are acting up, and I've got a warning for you. Daddy's coming home. What is he going to find when he gets there? Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are faithful to us. You watch over us, and you love us. And you love us enough to discipline us, and we say thank you. We recognize that we haven't arrived. We recognize that the same mistakes in Corinth can happen here. Help us to learn through your Spirit to not make these same mistakes. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to remember this. I'm going to keep highlighting this particular chart. And even if you can't see it that close, this is the chart of how the Roman system worked. And most of the people in Corinth were equestrians, as the senators and the patricians had been removed when the Romans sacked the city. The equestrians were those people who didn't have name or political status, but they had money. Okay? So they would have been seen as the people running Corinth. And these were people who had vast lots of money. And in their system, the father of the family unit was the one that controlled everything. Okay? So the father understood. It was very much a patriarchal society for sure. But as a child, your gift was, as a physiological child of this particular father, you got all the benefits, but you were to imitate them outside of the home and inside the home with their values. All right? So the father was considered this high-level person. And it wasn't that they were always evil. Now, I want to say this, too, because what we're going to get into is Paul calls himself their father. I understand that there are people in every church who did not have a good father. Please believe me, I know this is difficult to hear. But the metaphor itself is not your father. It's the ultimate father. Okay? It's what your father should have been, not what he was. Even the best of us, and I had a great dad, have a great dad, he's still with us, wasn't perfect. He likens himself to the perfect ideal father, okay? So in this situation, he's actually going to act like he's an equestrian in the metaphor. And the equestrian had these children that could do business for him, and the slaves would sometimes take care of him, and they were called stewards. It's important to understand they were like the teachers of the children when the father or mother wasn't around. And that's going to be important to understand what's going on. Now, again, I want to remind you that Paul has just been going at them saying, how can you think of yourself as better than anyone else? Then you received everything you have by Christ. How can you judge? And the real key is they're judging Paul and Apollos and Cephas through these wisdom categories laid out above. These wisdom categories that say if you have more or if you work more or you're given stuff, then you're better. Well, Paul's going to take that on today. And he starts off with something that when we first read it seems a little odd. Already you have all you want. So already they're saying, we've arrived. Does this not sound like Laodicea? You think you are rich, wealthy, and powerful? Right? We already have all we want. Boy, this speaks to Kelowna. Already you have become rich. Quite apart from us, Paul says. And that's the first slight. What Paul's going to do in this section is like a boxer beating down his opponent. He goes to town rhetorically. Quite apart from us, you have become kings. Indeed, I wish you had become kings so we might become kings with you. So in their wisdom, they see themselves as arrived. They're rich. They've got everything they want. They're like the kings. So where would they have got that kind of thinking? From worldly wisdom. Listen to Epictetus, sure, who was a Stoic philosopher, who, when he lays eyes upon me, does not feel like he is seeing his king and master. Humble guy, eh? So in the philosophical world, they had everyone convinced that because they had this philosophical wisdom, they were like kings. And this church had taken it into themselves. Plutarch against them said, but some think the Stoics are jesting when they hear that in their sect the wise man, Sophos, is termed not only prudent and just and brave, but also an orator, a poet, a general, a rich man. Remember what they said, are you all rich? And a king. And they count themselves worthy of all these titles. And if they fail to get them, they're vexed. These are the elites. And this church has taken it on and said, we are kings. And Paul says, oh, that I could be kings like you. But of course, they're not kings. And Paul's about to lay down the beating of their lives. He says, well, let me compare you kings, you rich, with us. Remember, these are the apostles, the ones called by God, the ones laying the church. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, as though sentenced to death. And the image he has right now is that of a Roman triumph. Do you know what a Roman triumph is? When the Romans would take a country, they would bring all of their goodies. And at the front, they put their big pieces of gold and the things that were worthy. And at the very back, they kept the ones that were ready for the gladiatorial contests to be eaten by the lions. They were the slaves, the scum. And Paul says, for I think God has made us in the world those guys. Where were the kings and the rich during those triumphs, but looking down and cheering? What has Paul done in one sentence? He says, your kings and rich were the scum. Your cheering are death. Because that's what happens when you think you're better. Sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world. And then he says, to angels and to mortals. Most people think, why does he say to angels here? Well, you're going to find out in Corinth that these women in the church have believed that they're so spiritual, they've become angels. So he's using their terms to themselves. To angels and to mortals. He's not being nice right now. He goes, we are fools for the sake of Christ. What did he say they were? Wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So they're fools for the sake of God. Because the wisdom of the world is a cross and redemption through a cross, which makes no sense, no sense in any worldly system to say that the person who's with God is the one who got slain on a cross. People still don't believe that that suffering person in our community is the one closest to God. We think, what did we say? You got a new job? You're blessed. Got a fancy new car? You're blessed. What does that make the person who's driving, I don't know, a 76 Toyota Corolla? I was once told, I bring up a 76. It was puke yellow. It was not a nice car, but I got it from my dad for free. And I ran into a guy who had this hierarchy, and the more spiritual were you, more you would get. And he says, Emery, I have some bad news for you. And I said, what's that? And he goes, you only have 76 Toyota faith. And I thought to myself, yeah, you have a nicer car, but your faith comes from the bank. Sorry. Still bitter. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. Self-wisdom, not really wisdom. Because to be wise in Christ is to be a fool. But they think they're so wise. They think people should join them because they've arrived. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, shameful in the Roman world. But you are strong. You guys are strong. You big guys. You are held in honor. Boop, 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 boop. We are in disrepute. He's trying to get them to think clearly. If we're the ones that have come in and planted this church, and you've superseded us and are celebrating our death, maybe there's something wrong with the Christianity you're practicing. Paul doesn't stop there. He's got them against the ropes. He's not going to let them go. To the present hour, we are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, which means they don't have an outer garment, which was shameful. And beaten and homeless. And we grow weary from the work of our own hands. By the way, that was the worst thing in the ancient world, is to have to work with your hands, because that showed that God's didn't bless you. Because God blessed you, you would be rich. You wouldn't have to work with your hands. How unlike today. When we reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become the rubbish of this world. They see themselves, this word rubbish, it's what you think it means. The language of it is that that comes off you in the shower that sits in your drain. Nice metaphor. The dregs of things to this day, that's what we are. So, what way should you be going, you kings, you rich, you arrived? Now he stops because he's just bloodied them. Like, honestly, they have been thumped. And he starts to change because he loves them. He says, I'm not writing this to make you ashamed. You kind of are, but anyways. But to admonish you as my beloved. He wants to see them live the gospel. At you as my beloved children. He calls them beloved children. Now you understand he now takes the role of the good father in the house in the Roman world. For though you may have 10,000 guardians in Christ, those were the slaves that watched over them, that walked them to school, the teachers. Okay? You do not have many fathers. The fathers care for you, the slaves don't. The slaves are the ones that are teaching them the wrong way. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I have become your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, he says, be imitators of me. Well, what was he? The dregs. The weak, the broken. The nobody. Embrace humility. Embrace nothingness in this world because that's where your God lives. Let go of the seeking of rich and powerful because that's going to get destroyed. For this reason, he says, I sent Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, what he's just explained, as I teach them everywhere in the church. It's not just you. Everyone needs to hear this. But some of you think that I am not coming to you and have become puffed up. These are the teachers that are saying they're rich and powerful and wise. The daddy's never coming home. Well, Paul reminds them, and Paul takes the role of my mother. But I will come to you soon. But she says he will come to you soon. If the Lord wills. The Lord always willed that he got home. And that was a joke. And I will find out, not the talk of these puffed up people, but their power. Their wisdom and their kings and their rich. But what do they really got behind the scenes? Remember, Paul is the man who raised the dead through Christ. Right? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Those are part of the gospel. How is their wisdom going to put up with that? What would you prefer, he says? Am I to come to you with a stick? And that meant a rod. When daddy comes home, do I have to clean house? Or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Well, that depends whether you believe the lie that you are rich, wealthy, and powerful, or whether you embrace the gospel that you are found in weakness and nothingness. It's a tough word, isn't it? Do you think this could speak to the North American church? Do we sometimes think we are the wise and the rich and the powerful? You see, they made a mistake in Corinth. They thought that God had already given them all things. They thought his kingdom had already come. Now, are you ready for a word? I'm going to give you a word. You're going to make friends at your dinner party. Are you ready? Here you go. Over-realized eschatology. So next time you're having a cup of tea and you're, you know, with people, you say, oh yeah, I wonder if they have an over-realized eschatology. Don't matter whether you understand it, because they won't either. But what this means, it's a big fancy theological word, but you'll hear me talk about it, because this is the problem with this church and many churches today. Eschatology just means the end, right? Over-realized meaning that the eschatology, the end, the resurrection, the power has come, and they believe it's already happened. They've over-realized it. But we know it has not fully come, because what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. So many churches make these mistakes by saying you can get healed because God said his kingdom's about healing. So all you have to do, don't go to the doctor, just pray for healing and you will be fine. Over-realized eschatology. Do you see what I'm saying? You can be rich and wealthy. By the way, we are going to be healed in the eschaton. That's why we pray your kingdom come. It doesn't mean it happens now. In fact, the reality is we're not there yet. We're not there yet. So if we're not there yet and the world hasn't turned around to the resurrection, then how do we live? That's the question. Well, we have to believe that we're not there yet. We call it in the theological world the not yet. We have not yet arrived. Okay? And this is a problem of so many churches, is they don't take this seriously. But the scriptures are absolutely clear that we as Christians have not arrived. Has anyone noticed that after you gave your life to Christ that you still sinned? I mean, I'm sure there's some of you who didn't or think you didn't. I'm pretty sure I'm going to sin today after I leave here. Might be because I get cut off. And it's amazing that people who live in the real world believe that they've arrived, because I've met them and they sin. And then they got to convince themselves that they didn't. The not yet is real. It's real. So how do we get and live our lives as Christians? Well, who are we in? Who are you in? Christ Jesus. That's where you're at. That's why you're in. Well, what does it say about Christ Jesus? He was despised and rejected by others. A man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised, you guys. He wasn't a king by this world. He wasn't rich by this world. He had not arrived, had he? And we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. So, if we are children of this God, what should our witness be? If this is the witness of the one who came and brought his kingdom, this is not a tough question. Should we be rich in kings and lording it over others? That's nonsensical, isn't it? And Paul knew it. Look what he says in Philippians. Not that I have already obtained this. He's talking about the resurrection. Or have already reached the goal. There's no illusion in Paul. But I press on and make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, the sin, the darkness, the pain, I strain forward to what lies ahead, that resurrection life, that change of who I am and who I can be. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That's my call, and I'm pressing on to it. Your kingdom come. Let those of us who are mature be of the same mind, he says. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. He's so sure about this. Only let us hold fast to what we've obtained. Jesus Christ is God. And then he talks about these people who think they're kings and rich. Brothers and sisters, join in. What does he say? Imitating me. What did he say to the Corinthians? Imitate me. It's the only two times he uses it. He knows that by imitating him, they won't go the way of the world. And observe those who live according, like Timothy, to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they think they're powerful. They think they're kings and rich. I have often told you about them, and now I tell you about them with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. It's this world is what he means. Feeling the things of this world, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, power, wealth, wisdom, kingdoms. But our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, Revelation ends with. Your kingdom come is what it's about. So how do we live now? Like we arrive, like we're better than the world? Oh, my friends, we are called to come alongside the world and suffer with her, just like Christ did. Not as someone who is great and mighty, but someone who is loving, caring, and willing to stand beside the weak and the broken. We have the upside down kingdom. And it is upside down. Because the way you enter this kingdom isn't through halls of Caesar. You don't enter it through the parliament buildings or the White House. You enter this kingdom through the manger, through the tomb, through the resurrection. This world has been full of so much power grabbing, people wanting to be kings, people wanting to be rich. And you know why he can't stand that, Paul? Because when you reach out to become the top of the pyramid, you step on the people below you. You understand that? If you want to see a dramatic example of that, watch Schindler's List. That's when it gets the worst. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. C.S. Lewis. And that seeking for something to make them happy is themselves. Rich, wealth, and powerful. And God has come in to shatter that and ask you to embrace weakness and brokenness, to lift others above yourself, to really be different. He's asked you to believe that suffering and weakness can be transformative. This says Christ, my age is going to show here, Christ transforms the meaning and value of suffering from something to be feared or at best endured into something redemptive. Remember Isaiah 53? How does he heal us? By his wounds and afflictions. If we're to follow him, how do we heal the world? By power and wealth? Name me one time Jesus came in and healed the world through power and wealth and being a king. The good news is the already has come. See, before Jesus came, no one thought about the weak being anything except refuse. No one thought humility was a good thing. No one. We can't find anyone. Weakness, brokenness, slavery showed that God or gods hated you. And then Jesus came. And he brought salvation to the world. Because he embraced the lowliest. And when he got on that cross and he yelled out Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what he was saying? I am the God of the forsaken. Think of that. This world doesn't get it. And you have a choice in any church whether you're going to embrace this. This world is full of self and aiming higher for wealth and power. Richard Hayes says it so well. The crassier manifestations of this cultural tendency are easy to spot and criticize. Rampant materialism. Is that an American thing? We've never seen that, eh? Rampant materialism. Disregard for the needs of the poor. Good thing we don't do that. Good thing we sent all our vaxes to Africa, right? Good thing we didn't take the third vax before they got the second. Oh, got quiet in here. I have the third vax. I'm just as guilty. And a bankrupt liberal individualism that it only attends to the freedoms of the individual and ignores the concern of the community. We are told in this culture right now that whatever you believe, whatever you feel is right, do it. Where we see such signs around us, those who are puffed up by material wealth and personal autonomy must be confronted with the gospel of Christ crucified. If you felt a tad uncomfortable in this sermon, good. Because I did when I read this. You see, I want you to know that I have to go to the altar before you and repent. I recognized how much this world has seeped into me. How much I still look at things of this world and people who've arrived and haven't arrived through the lens of destruction. And then Jesus Christ comes back on a cross and he says, Emery, this is where you belong. This is where you're forgiven. And I get healed. Are we supposed to be like Jesus? Right? Well, who is Jesus? Who was he really? Was he a rich, powerful, individualistic North American? I'll end with Jürgen Moltmann. When the crucified Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, this means that this is God and God is like this. The crucified Jesus. Do you want to be set free? Do you want your load to be light? Do you want salvation from this world now? Then embrace the Christ of the cross and let go of the kingdoms of this world. And I promise you, you will have the salvation now and a freedom that you couldn't believe. And on that day, you will hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You took the road least traveled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, we all want to repent because we're all part of this world, just like the Corinthians. We live in delusions of grandeur. about our own importance and the importance of those we worship. Father, you are King, but a King of a cross. Lord, to be your children, to be in you, means that in this side of eternity, we will have to suffer. We're not going to be liked. And now that because we love them as you love them. Father, there are so many people who see you as an evil, angry, misogynistic, sexist God who just wants to throw them in hell. Oh, Lord, open their eyes and help us to show Christ by loving each other. Whatever race we are, whatever vaccine status we are, whatever point on the protests we are, make us a people that love one another and really humble each other and sacrifice for each other. So that those around us, when they see us as a church, will say they certainly have been with Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one like this. Amen.